Love them all. There was one note that was too low for me to say no on that one. Catch my breath here. It reminds me, this week I tuned into this preacher. He was preaching, and man, I'll tell you, that guy sounded like he was running a marathon while he was preaching. He was just breathing like, as he's preaching, he's like, I was getting out of breath just listening to the guy. Man, I hope he doesn't collapse or something. Take a breath. Take a break. Take a rest. Okay, let's open to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, we'll back up a little bit to chapter 12 and read. We'll start with verse 31 there. Chapter 12, verse 31. Got a mind to just redo last week's whole message all over again. I mean, it's been 7 days. We probably need to hear it again. This kind of message is really helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. There is a way of living more excellent than the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Something better than that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, keep your finger there, but come to Romans chapter number 12. Let's back up a little bit to Romans chapter 12. And let's start there in verse number 3, Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, see that? I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Okay, that's saved, born-again people. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to the church. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, please speak to us again today. Help us, Lord, to really take to heart what you want to say to us today concerning this charity that is so important for us to have, to be. Lord, make it part of who we are, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you had been a Christian any length of time, if you'd been a church member any length of time, if you had spent any time listening to preaching on the radio or watching what passes for preaching on the TV, you would come to this conclusion that great Christians are those who may use the tongues of men, they may use the tongues of angels, but the more they say for God, and the more people they say it to, the greater the Christian they are. Okay, why is Billy Graham considered the greatest Christian of our generation? Because he has the biggest crowds. Because he speaks to the largest number of people. If you ask those that say Billy Graham is the greatest preacher of our day what Billy Graham believes about the rapture, the second coming, the new birth, the local church, they don't have any idea. But he must be a great man because he speaks to great multitudes of people. We live in a time when if a young man, 22, 23 years old, is going to be speaking in a on a Sunday night service, you know, he's just a faithful, good faithful church member. He loves God. He loves the Bible. Loves mom. Loves dad. You know, he lives a clean life. He's going to preach. Nobody wants to hear it. If you put in the newspaper, 22-year-old man will bring his first sermon Thursday night. Come see, come hear. You wouldn't get any visitors. But if you could put in the newspaper, internationally known evangelist, speaker on the radio and the TV, author of books, well then, you're going to get some people's attention. People would come just because they figured, well, that guy, he's a somebody. Because he speaks to a lot of people in a lot of places. In verse number 2, we read about men with the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries, having all knowledge. And we've got the idea that if someone teaches in a Bible school, or they're an expositor of the Word of God, or they've written some books explaining some dark secrets, explaining some passages in the Bible, we've got the idea that those people really have something going for them. We ought to listen to them. Or in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I guarantee you, before she finally died, if somebody had paid to bring Mother Teresa to visit their city, they couldn't have fit the people who were interested in hearing her speak if you held that meeting in the biggest football stadium in that place. Why? Because she had a reputation. It was not a fact, but she had a reputation of giving all her goods to feed the poor. Now, why is it that born-again people exalt men and women on the basis of their deeds and their reputation? Quite simply because we have an egotistical nature. We have a man-honoring nature. And we find it much easier to give honor and glory to men than we do to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians, they may not worship athletes, they may not worship movie stars, but they sure have a tendency to worship other Christians. And those Christians are exalted and worshiped based upon deeds. By the way, deeds which could be done with or without the Holy Spirit. Accomplishments that could be performed with or without the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, you can fake tongues. The truth of the matter is, you can fake knowledge. Many men do. The truth of the matter is, you can fake bestowing your goods upon the poor. But you cannot fake charity. True charity cannot be faked. Now, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. You may be able to put on a front the first or the second time someone offends you. Pretend that it does. Oh, that's okay, brother. That's okay, sister. It didn't bother me. We're good. But after a long course of suffering that kind of mistreatment or abuse at the hands of others, sooner or later, without a genuine charity from your heart, placed there by God's Holy Spirit, that kindness is going to fade. And you'll find yourself acting like you feel like acting and saying what you feel like saying. You can only fake kindness for so long. Sooner or later, the real you, the real emotions, the real bitter words, they're going to come out if they're lurking there in your heart. Bible then says, charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. Churches are not split over doctrine. Did you know that? They're not split by Bible teachers. Churches are split by people who don't think they're getting enough recognition, who don't think they have enough power, who don't think they have enough say in the matter, and they envy those that do. And they'd rather destroy the church than not have the biggest piece of the pie. Now, you can pretend to be a loving, happy church member for only so long. But without charity, sooner or later, the false front deteriorates. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So now we go beyond the reactions into the thought life, into the thoughts, okay? If God revealed this morning, I mean, if you knew this morning what God knows about some of the people that smiled and shook your hand and said, glad to see you, if God told you what they thought about this past week, you would be astonished. Sooner or later, that comes out in the telephone conversations. Sooner or later, that comes out in the little chit-chat sessions in the living room. Okay, now you can smile and say, good to see you. Hi, have a nice day. Glad you're here. But you know something? That's just as phony as a faith-healing, tongue-talking, money-loving, charismatic preacher on TV. Because God knows in your heart you're lying when you say glad to see you. If you're lying when you say glad to see you. God knows it. And sooner or later, under certain pressure, given a certain set of circumstances, when your health or your emotions are not such that you're completely in control of your false front, sooner or later you're going to say something or you're going to do something to reveal what's really going on inside your heart. The Bible says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. If all you've got is the ability to prophesy, that will fail. If all you have is the ability to speak in tongues, that will fail. If all you have is knowledge, somehow, you're going to be put in a situation where that knowledge will vanish away. If you are not spiritually equipped to operate in the realm of charity, sooner or later, if you are a faker, God's going to reveal to the world what a faker you are. Now, here's the great thing about Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever been slandered like Jesus Christ was slandered. He never broke. Nobody has ever had the abuse heaped upon him that Jesus Christ had heaped upon him. He never changed. Nobody had friends do him wrong like Jesus had friends do him wrong. Nobody received insults and defamation like Jesus did. I'm telling you, nobody has ever received the amount of mistreatment that Jesus Christ received. And yet not one time did he ever fail to manifest absolute charity. And you know why? He wasn't faking it. He wasn't trying to get there, see? He wasn't striving to be better. He was the sinless, perfect, almighty God manifest in a body of human flesh. He is the standard. He didn't set the standard. He didn't live the standard. He didn't just reveal the standard. He is the standard. Look at the verses. Verse 4, Jesus. Let's put Jesus in there because he's the standard. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus doth not behave himself unseemly. Jesus seeketh not his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus thinketh no evil. Jesus rejoiceth not in iniquity. Jesus rejoiceth in the truth. Jesus beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. See, the reason you can be sure that you are loved with an everlasting love is because the God who is love is your Savior. How often have I put the Lord to suffering, but his charity never failed? How often have I given the Lord cause to envy the amount of affection and time and devotion that I gave to some silly thing in the world that didn't matter, but his charity never failed? How often have I lifted myself up and made myself the Lord, and yet Jesus Christ never failed? How often have I behaved myself unseemly in the eyes of God? How often have I sought my own way and not God's way? How often have I been provoked at something that God said or that he wrote in his Bible or that I heard declared by a preacher in the pulpit? And I said, I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. He just needs to get off my back. He needs to mind his own business. I've often been provoked by God's truth. And yet his charity never failed. I hate to admit it, but I have had times when I rejoiced in iniquity, found some pleasure in some things that were not clean, were not decent, were not right. And I've got to admit, there's been times in my life when I have not rejoiced in the truth. Have you ever found out something you just wished you didn't have to find out? Did you ever deal with something? You know it's true. You know it's so, and you know what God said that you're supposed to do about it. But instead, you just wish it would go away. Meaning that there are times when my heart and my mind have been in disagreement with God. And yet, his charity never failed. I haven't borne all things since the day I got saved. There have been some duties that I've laid aside and some commandments that I made a decision not to enter into that yoke. There's been some sacrifices I've not been willing to make. I'm not proud about that. I'm telling you, I know what I am. And yet his charity never fails. Believeth all things. Really? Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, if I don't apply it to my life, I don't believe it. Now, you know, I could hold this Bible in my hand and I could say, see this package here? This package is the truth. Okay, every bit of this package is the truth. But if you opened the package and pointed out to me some certain particulars in that package, and you said, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you living that? I'd have to say, no, I'm not. So I can't say to you that from the day that I got saved until this present hour, I've believed all things, because my life would testify otherwise. And yet, his charity never fails. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. I can't tell you how many times something God has asked me to go through endureth all things. I can't tell you how many times I've stood looking through that pathway, through that experience, and through that trial, and genuinely and seriously pondered quitting right there and not going any further with God. And the very fact that I considered that showed in my heart that I am capable, showed in my heart that I'm not fully convinced that God's way is the right way. And yet his charity never fails. His charity never fails. Now that leads to the next point. Why do we so lightly call ourselves Christians? Why do we so flippantly refer to Jesus as our Lord? When the truth of the matter is, if Jesus Christ was my Lord and I was a Christ one who is like Christ, what could you do? What could you say to me that would cause my charity toward you to fail? Nothing. If I was like Christ, you could do anything to me, and my charity would still be there. It wouldn't fail. So, Christian men, do not fall out of love and divorce their wives, though saved men often do. Christian women do not commit adultery and run off with some other man, though saved women often do. Christian parents do not cease to sacrifice their entire life for the well-being and the training of their children, though saved parents often do. And Christian people never have a falling out with their brethren that cannot be reconciled and prevents fellowship from being restored, though saved people often do. There's a difference. Charity does not fail. I try to make myself appear to be a loving Christian. I fail. But if my life was surrendered to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could not fail, because it would not be me, but Christ living in me. And you know what's a sad thing about our churches? We glory in justifying the failure of our flesh instead of glorying in the victory that Jesus Christ could give us. You know, well, you know, I'm just a man, and, you know, God knows I'm dust, and, you know, all these alibis. We know all the verses, don't we? We know all the verses to excuse our failure, but we seem to be unacquainted with all the verses that talk about God's overcoming power that could give us victory over that flesh. All right, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll run some verses here. 1 John chapter 3. Have you ever been out on the street somewhere preaching or witnessing or going from house to house, knocking on doors, and you run into a drunkard? A drunkard who, you found out, he knew the Bible as well as you did. Have you ever dealt with somebody in the jail that they committed some horrible crimes, and they walk in that first week in the jailhouse Bible study, and they're ready to help you out with those prisoners because they know the Bible inside and out? Okay, well, you know what that means. That means knowing the Bible does not make one bit of difference if your heart and your life is not surrendered to Jesus Christ, knowledge will fail. There are men standing in pulpits who have ruined family after family after family after family after family, and then they still get a place to preach every single Sunday. And they're great preachers as far as preaching goes, as far as preaching ability goes. I mean, I don't think I've ever heard a man who could preach as good as Jimmy Swaggart. I don't think I've heard a better preacher in my life. I tell you, he had that Bible with those, he'd squeezed so hard he had fingerprints in that thing like a baseball glove, you know, and he could wave that thing around like a pro. Let me tell you something, Jimmy Swaggart, he could preach. He preached a series of messages on the family like nothing anybody in our crowd ever preached. I've never heard anybody preach like that in my life. I'm telling you, it was good stuff. What good, though, what good did it do for his marriage? What good did it do to his children? What good did it do to his reputation? Friends, it's not about what we know. It's not even about what we're doing for God. If that heart is not right, sooner or later, the life is going to go wrong. Sooner or later, it's going to reveal itself for all to see. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, you would think that with all this talk these days about the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, you would think that what follows here in this verse would be a discussion of speaking in tongues or working miracles, those kind of manifestations. But that's not the manifestation of the children of God. Muslims and Hindus speak in tongues. So what? No. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Here it is. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You have to get brotherly love from God. You can't get it from a textbook or from a Bible school professor. Okay? You've got to get love from God. The proof that you've been with God is that you love the brethren. Not that you know from the Bible what the brethren are doing wrong. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. The beginning is not the right version. The beginning is not a soul-winning program. The beginning is not tithing and attendance. The beginning is you were unlovely, but God loved you. Go thou and do likewise. That's the beginning. That's the starting place. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Think about Cain. Did Cain know what the right sacrifice was? He had that knowledge, didn't he? Sure did. Did Cain know who the right God was? He sure did. Did Cain know what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable? Sure did. Cain's problem was not a lack of knowledge. It was a bad heart. That bad heart overrode that knowledge. God spoke to that guy. He spoke to him face to face. Has God ever spoken to you face to face? Well, you say, well, I've just got a relationship with the Lord. You didn't have one like Cain had. God came down, poked him right in the chest, spoke to him face to face, showed him the offering right there. I don't have that kind of relationship with God, do you? All these men, they get up in the pulpit, they say, I'm going to preach this morning what the Lord told me to preach. Really? I never heard him tell me anything like that. Either these guys are a lot closer to God than I am, or they're trying to impress somebody. Cain had a pretty close thing going with God there. But his heart was bad. And look, verse 12, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know, see that? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we believe in the Trinity? No, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay, now watch. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. If I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I read that thing right, charity triumphs over adversity. Whatever trouble you might come across in your life, charity triumphs over it. It doesn't fail in adversity. It triumphs over adversity. You may not be asked to take a bullet for your brother. You may be asked to take a little bit of backstabbing. You may be asked to take a little offense for your brother. You may be asked to take a little gossip for your brother. Friends, this is a great church. Serving God, loving God, reading the right Bible. But those are not the things that show that your heart is right with God. If our hearts are right with God, that can't stop us from loving every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. Well, they slapped my face. You know, they slapped Jesus' face. Well, they put a crown of thorns on me. They did that to Jesus. They nailed me to a cross. They did that to Jesus. They whipped my back. They did that to Jesus. And he laid down his life in love for the very people that were abusing him. He said, Father, forgive them. Them. For they know not what they do. Can you do that? It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So there it shows up again. It is a commandment. It is the first and the great commandment that we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the two are inseparable. Those two things, they go together. Jesus, he didn't give one apart from the other. They go together. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And you know what? You start preaching something like this way, and some Bible-believing Pharisee is going to say, well, yeah, you're a liberal compromiser. You're ecumenical. I'm just reading you what the King James Bible says. Are you one of those who believes all things? All things or just some of it? John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Well, there's the commandment. Jesus said, I give you just one commandment. My Father's given you plenty. I'll have my apostles give you a few more later, but I'm giving you one. Love one another as I have loved you. Did Judas betray him? Did Judas betray Jesus? I believe Jesus called him friend after that. What Judas did to Jesus could not change the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was above it. Did Peter curse and swear and deny that he even knew the Lord? Well, the next time they met up, the Lord fixed him breakfast. They sat down together, enjoyed a meal. Why? Jesus rose above it. He doesn't let Peter drag him down to his level. You know, we give Peter a hard time for denying the Lord, but Mark 14:50 says they all forsook him and fled. It wasn't just Peter. Every one of them bailed out on him. Every one of them quit on him. But there they are, all in the upper room, receiving the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? Charity never, never faileth. Charity never faileth. Look in Romans chapter 5. And then we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Romans 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good people. No, he died for the ungodly. See, Jesus didn't say, get everything right, and then I'll lay down my life for you. He laid down his life for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, so different from man, but God commendeth. Now that's an ongoing operation there. Commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what did he say? He just said, I want you to love others as I have loved you. While they are yet sinners, while they continue to be unworthy of your charitable treatment, you just get so full of me that they can't drag you down from the high calling of the Christian life. Do you know what the pastoral ministry consists of? I'm not talking about, you know, the Bible says he gave them pastors and teachers. I'm not talking about the teacher part, you know, studying the Bible, expounding the verses as you go through them. I'm talking about the pastor part. You know what the pastor part consists of? people wanting you to help them justify their mistreatment of somebody. That's a pastor. Either on the phone or face to face, you have to hear my list of reasons why I don't like him anymore, and don't you think it's okay for me not to like him anymore because of what he did? That's what it consists of. The husband has all the reasons why he would be justified in not loving his wife anymore. The wife has all the reasons why she would be justified not loving her husband anymore. And the church members have all the reasons why they'd be justified in not loving the other church member anymore. And you know something? Every one of us could compile such a list about everybody else we know. But where's the charity? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ taking control of our lives so that we are able to love people not on the basis of their works, but on the basis of God's grace? Where is it? You know, if you find a religious newspaper nowadays that majors on knowledge, you know what you'll read about in that paper? All the reasons why we shouldn't love certain brethren. That's what it's going to be about. It's okay to hate them because they don't believe this like we do. It's okay to hate them because they don't do this like we do. It's okay to hate them because they don't cross their T like we do. It's okay to hate them because they don't dot their I like we do. and that's because we believe the truth. If you can't commend your love to someone who is yet a sinner, you don't believe the truth. And you're not even obeying the first commandment, much less the rest of it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And above all things, church life, job life, home life, personal life, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now you know something? He's writing, see that? Among yourselves. Okay? Among yourselves. God states in his word, it is a foregone conclusion, there are going to be a multitude of sins among you, among yourselves. You see that? Why would we need to have fervent charity among ourselves to cover a multitude of sins if there were no multitude of sins that needed to be covered? How about that? Sir, when you looked into the eyes of the most beautiful woman that ever lived and you said, I do, you just became a lifelong partner with someone who has sinned and come short of the glory of God, who is not a just woman upon the earth, who does not doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one, including the most wonderful woman in the world that you just married. And ma'am, when you looked into the eyes of the most wonderful man on earth, you were marrying someone of whom God said of him, that is, in his flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And how to will is present with him, but how to perform it, he knows not. Listen, we live in this little dream world. I'm a sinner and everybody needs to forgive me. and everybody else is not a sinner, and they need to treat me they need to treat me right every hour of every day. Wake up! That's not the real world. What God wants us to do is reverse that thing, and instead of saying everybody's supposed to treat me right, God wants us to reverse that thing and say, I'm going to treat everybody right. I can't change the world, but God can change me. Charity covereth the multitude of sins. It doesn't drag them around. It doesn't broadcast those things. It doesn't talk about them, doesn't telephone them, doesn't email them, doesn't publish them in the newspaper. It covers them, covers them. You know something, if we spend as much time telling God about our problems as we did telling other people about other people's problems, we'd have a revival on our hands. And that's harder because you've got to lay down your life. You've got to deny the flesh. The flesh, it doesn't need any prompting. The flesh needs no prompting. That flesh, it takes off all by itself. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Did you know that if I loved God with all my heart and loved you, loved my neighbor as myself, did you know that I would automatically keep every commandment of God? Did you know that? If I love God with all my heart, that would result in my never sinning against God. If I loved you with all my heart, that would result in my never sinning against you. I wouldn't need to memorize all the commandments. I wouldn't need to learn all the do's, all the don'ts. It would just become the way that I lived. That's what the Lord is after. Do you really think that Jesus Christ got up every morning and said, okay, let's see now. Today I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. I need to do this. I don't think so. I think he got up in the morning, brushed his teeth, had a little breakfast. I doubt that it was bacon and eggs, but he had a little breakfast and went out about his father's business and just did right all day long. Why? All he had to do was make sure he loved his father and he loved his neighbor as himself. And everything else fell right into place. You know why we strive over commandments, strive and labor over instructions? You know why? Because we're faking it. We're trying to make a rebellious flesh do what it doesn't want to do. If we were wholly given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find ourselves living the Christian life just instinctively. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult, unless you're pretending. Proverbs 17, and we'll finish here. Proverbs 17. You know, we have a lot more fun around here when we run through the Bible and find out, you know, what the mark of the beast is. And boy, when we find out about the Ark of the Covenant flying, that's really fun. That's neat stuff. We like that. But you know what? That doesn't help your wife. It doesn't help your kids one bit, that knowledge. The people you work with don't really care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib or haven't decided yet because you don't know how the next prediction's going to work out. They want somebody on that job that is representing Jesus Christ. Those are the things that matter. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There was one man, he testified, I was lost. I was a drug addict. A preacher came to my house. He won me to Jesus Christ. He taught me that Bible, helped me get my family put back together, taught me how to work, helped me to pay off my debts, helped me to learn to manage my finance. That man did more for me than anybody's ever done for me in the history of my whole life. But I'm not going back to that church because he did such and such and such and such and such and such. He said, but we're still friends. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. He's not his friend because if he was his friend, he would love him the minute he was as wrong as he had ever been since he was born. If he was his friend. If I'm your friend, I'll be your friend come hell, come high water, come the rapture, come the judgment seat. If I'm your friend, I'll be your friend. If you're my friend, you'll be my friend when you find out that I'm just as human as I've been trying to tell you I am. You'll still be my friend. Before you get saved, people, they tell you all the time, you know, if you get saved and start that Jesus stuff, you're going to lose all your friends. I didn't lose any friends. They weren't my friends. If they were my friends, they'd love me even now. They weren't my friends. And a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Now, I'm not going to get into arguing all the ins and outs of the thing, but you know something, when the newspapers finally broke the story on Jim Baker, as he was going through his darkest hour, he found out how few friends he really had. But he found out who his friends were. Brothers and sisters, you don't find out who your friends are when everything's going good. When everything's going right, you find out who your friends are when you just ruined everything. A true friend is like ivy. It sticks real close. It clings real tight to ruins. That's the way we need to be if we're a true friend. When you get ruined, I'm sticking to you. I'll be your buddy. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of charity. 1 Corinthians 13. Didn't we see that? Well, look at this 17th verse again. Proverbs 17:17. Jesus loveth at all times. Jesus is born for adversity. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There will never, ever be a day, an hour, a minute, a second when the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me, who gave himself for me, says, that's it. I've had all of you I can take. I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. You can't even imagine Jesus doing something like that, can you? That the Lord would ever stop loving us. He said he wouldn't. He never stops. Adversity. What if times get tough? What if things go bad? What if something goes wrong? What if we really foul up? He says, hey, that's what I'm here for. I'm here for adversity. I'm here for the bad times. And you know what my wife needs? She doesn't need a preacher. She needs somebody that knows that Jesus. You know what your children need? They don't need a Bible teacher for a mommy. They need somebody who knows that Jesus. You know who your brothers and sisters in the Lord need? You know who your family members need? They don't need somebody that can quote 15 verses and win an argument with a Jehovah's Witness. They need somebody that knows that Jesus, whose love and friendship and support and charity is not going to fail when it's needed the most. I don't know about you, man. This Bible convicts me. I've been in situations where knowledge has failed. I've been in situations where gifts of the Spirit didn't seem like they could do the job. And then somebody, they'd come along, somebody who's never preached a sermon ever. Somebody would come along that never taught a Sunday school class. You'd be so down in the dumps, you're just trying every way you can to keep people from knowing how you feel. And this friend, they'll just walk up, take you by the hand, look you in the eye, and say, "Brother, I love you." And there's nothing Charles Haddon Spurgeon ever preached that could do for you what that'll do for you in an hour like that, to have a friend that would do that. You know, some of you, maybe you've been sick. You've been through some sickness, some kind of thing like that. I tell you, when somebody's just sitting there by your bed at night when you're sick, you know, they're not saying anything. They're not doing anything. They're reading a book, maybe nodding off to sleep. They have given up everything in the world just to sit there, to be by your side. And you know something? In an hour like that, you really don't care if they can give you the proper explanation of Ezekiel 34. I think we ought to know the Bible, don't you? I think we ought to know every bit of the Bible. But if you know all the head stuff and you miss this part right here, what you've got is going to fail. Sooner or later, when you need it most, what you've got will fail. The only thing that will stand every test is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that will stand every test. God help us. God help us to have charity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for impressing upon our hearts this morning the charity that we are lacking. I know every one of us here has to be lacking charity in some way or form. Help us, Lord, to get that thing right, to spend more time with you in your word and on our knees in prayer, to learn how you are, who you are, and that we may become like you. Because, Lord, we know you are the standard. We know that you did everything right. You still do. And if you're in us, Lord, help us to bring you out, that you may be seen by all that we know, our brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost out there in the world. Help us to show everyone the love of Jesus Christ, the charity of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.